Dear congregation, the people of God in the life of faith know what it is to call their souls to hope in the Lord. Like David does in Psalm 42 when he says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." And though they often call their own souls to hope in the Lord, they also need to acknowledge from time to time and often regularly that their soul is cast down within them. As David goes on to say later in verse 6, "O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Hermon." You see, there is in the life of faith, there is this desire that everything would rest in the Lord and in the Lord alone. And yet in the experience of the heart, there is also this struggle to find it all in him. And so the soul is often in a mess, so to speak, of where to look and what to do. And it can be so very much that from one minute to the next, we are looking up and out to the Lord, and then the next minute, out to our circumstances or within our soul, and that gives such restlessness, such lack of stability. And it is within all of this, dear congregation, that the Lord aims at the comfort and the establishment of the people of God, to show how everything forever lies secure in an all-sufficient and immutable God who comes into the midst of his people's lives and experience and points beyond themselves to himself, as we see in the words of our text passage. Isaiah 42 comes on the heels of Isaiah 41. And in the context there, we see how Israel has departed from the Lord into great wickedness and idolatry, despite the calling that the Lord gave Israel to be a bright and shining light among the nations. Israel fell back time and time again. In fact, Israel sunk low in sin, bent on self, bent on idols. Israel failed of the calling and of the purpose that God had given her. And so we read in the last verses of chapter 41, "For I beheld that there was no man even among them, and that there was no counselor, that when I asked of them could answer a word. Behold, they are all vanity, their works are nothing. Their molten images are wind and confusion." And what a diagnosis not only of Israel in days gone by, but also a diagnosis of the church and the professing people of God in every age, including our own. What does the Lord see when he looks down upon even the best of men? The best are even vanity. And less than vanity. But dear friends, is that all? Is that where we must leave it? No, the Lord undertakes a great work in himself and for his glory. And to see that and to partake of that is something that revives and quickens the heart of the people of God when they are at their lowest and bowed down. And when they see in themselves no reason, sometimes even to go any further, then the Lord comes with his, "Behold, my servant," as he does in the words of our context. And children and young people, I wonder if you ever, when you are taking an exam, maybe, or a test, maybe you're anxious, and maybe you even say to your mother that morning, "I don't want to go to school today." And she says, "Why?" And you say, "Well, I just don't feel well. But she knows, after taking your temperature, she knows that it's not really something in your body, it's something in your heart, in your soul, that you are afraid of taking this test. We older ones can have the same thing. We call this fear of failure. And it's something that is very real in everyday life. We are afraid to fail. And that can make us immovable. It can paralyze us. And at a certain level, it is to be expected. Because what son of man, what creature, which one of us will not fail at one or other time? And if you understand this, at some level, you will understand what the Lord is saying to comfort and encourage his people when he says in the words of our text, Isaiah 42 and verse 4, this: he shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. The Lord's help, we hope to look at this verse in its context. Our theme, looking to the Lord, is he shall not fail. We'll see how the Lord's success is secured in his accomplishment of redemption. We'll see, secondly, how the Lord's success is evident in the application of redemption. And then after the song, we wish to see how this may be enjoyed by faith and faith alone. He shall not fail. This is evident in the accomplishment of salvation. This is evident in the application of salvation. And it is finally applied to the soul by faith and faith alone. Behold my servant, the Lord says. In other words, look up. Look from how you are looking even just now. You are looking, aren't you? You are looking at man. You are looking at self. You are looking at our world. And the Lord comes into this. And he speaks these words to one and all. He says, behold my servant. In other words, there is something about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the servant of the Lord, that ought to enrapture us. That ought to take hold of our eyes, of our focus, and of our mind, and lift it so much higher than what we tend to focus on. And that is what one of the functions of preaching is, and also of mutual encouragement. Are you looking up, or are you simply looking down? You see, congregation, this is a word that comes to all, not just to a select group, not just to people who have attained to certain things and certain steps and certain experiences. No, God simply says here, behold my servant. Whoever you are, lost, wretched, undone, like Israel of old, to whom these words first came. But they don't end with Israel of old. But if we look for a moment at Israel, Israel had nothing to commend of itself. It had strayed so far. It had sunken so deeply. It was conceived here by Isaiah as being in exile. He wrote more than 100 years before exile. But it is clear that he is speaking of the Babylonian captivity, in which the depths of Israel's sin would be evident in the consequences that they would yield. They'd be far from the land. They'd be given over to the kings and nations which served idols. And Israel had to serve the true and living God. And look at Israel. The nations are boasting that their gods triumphed over Israel's God, not knowing in most cases that it was the Lord's jealousy for his own honor and glory that he gave his Israel up, as he had threatened to do by the prophets and by Moses way back. And there they were in exile, sunken, straying, in captivity. Oh, the yield of sin, the harvest of sin. It was awful. But it is often in extremity, as Israel found itself, that the need of our life and of our soul bring us to truly hear the word of God in truth. And he speaks this word loud and clear, without introduction. Behold my servant. Israel had been called to be the Lord's servant, to represent the Lord in the earth, to walk in his statutes, to administer his justice in the earth, to be a bright and shining light. They were called to be a chosen nation, a holy people, set apart in the midst of this world, to be a shining light, to sing the praises of an all-deserving God, Jehovah. But they had not done so. And in their misery and sin, the prophet Isaiah is sent forth already in advance, before they have reached the bottom. Already in advance, the Lord goes before in his mercy. And he says, behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. My servant will accomplish my sovereign will. Everything that marks me will mark him, and he will execute it in the earth. He will manifest it before a watching world, and he will not fail. And he will do all things in such a way that he will not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Right now we are in an election time in our country, and we can see, no matter where we look, we can see politicians crying and lifting up their voice in the street. And the louder they can cry, the more dominant they can be in civil discourse. That's what they aim for. And that accomplishes certain things. They tried to gain the upper hand rhetorically, to outwit the other candidate, to master the agenda, and so on. And the voices are everywhere, radio and everywhere you hear candidates promoting themselves. They cry. They lift up their voice. They cause their voice to be heard in the street. How we should pray for our nation. I trust you are doing that. This very delicate and this very sensitive time, that the Lord would hold us back from the brink on which we truly are. But do not put your trust in any particular man or set of men or political party. Yes, you must vote your conscience. You must seek through the voice that you have been given that sin might be restrained. But do so without putting trust in any particular man or set of men. The Lord knows what he does. The Lord knows that whoever will be elected, no matter at what level and whatever stage or state it might be, the Lord's purposes will be accomplished. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ does not depend on any political figure, nor even any religious figure. The Lord will do his work. His will prosper. But this Lord Jesus Christ, he will not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard. His was a kingdom that was a spiritual kingdom. He did on occasion raise his voice, but his message was, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And everything about the Lord Jesus Christ made clear that he was meek, that he was mild. He says it himself. I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. He spoke the word of God, but he did it wherever he went. He would do it in the wilderness. He would do it among his 12 disciples. He would do it by the Sea of Galilee, wherever he was. And his word would flow so peaceably so gloriously. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And in this, his ministry on the earth, it became very evident what a caring Savior the Lord Jesus Christ was. Many who came to him, lepers, those brought by four, paralyzed, a woman with an issue of blood from behind, no matter who they were, none he sent away, but he healed them all. He healed diseases, he cleansed lepers, he drew outcasts to himself. He was the friend of publicans and sinners, those who were broken. He did not break further, but he healed and bound up those who were broken. A man with a demon-possessed son who comes crying, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." He doesn't throw back on himself and say, "Man, come back when it is all faith and no unbelief." No. He helps his unbelief, and he helps the man. And the bruised reed he does not break, and the smoking flax he does not quench. Even when Peter breaks himself in his own sin, even to the point of denying the Lord who bought him, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't let go of Peter when Peter lets go of the Lord. But he holds him up. He keeps him by his own power. Even in the moment of his bitterest suffering, the Lord Jesus Christ does not suffer Peter to perish. Though perish Peter basically wanted by his actions, the Lord would not let it happen. Peter, the smoking flax, sputtering, giving out smoke, scarcely any light at all, the Lord Jesus Christ looked upon Peter. He took this wick of Peter's life, he drew it to himself, he trimmed it, and he blew upon it. And Peter was held back from perishing. In fact, he was allowed to preach, smoking flax Peter, the day of Pentecost, and many were converted. You see how in Christ's ministry, he does not do what man does. And man cuts his losses. Man is so focused on this and on that and attainments and achievements that if there's anything that is in the way of him going a straight line to his own honor and his own glory, he cuts it away. He can't be bothered. This has to go. That one, I must leave. But not so the Lord Jesus Christ. When he's on his way to do that great work on Calvary, and there is behind him a blind beggar crying out, saying, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." A blind beggar. What can he do for the Lord? The Lord Jesus stands still and he calls the beggar to himself and says, "What is it that thou wouldst have me do for thee?" Nothing is too small. Nothing is too far out. The Lord does it all. A bruised reed he will not break, and the smoking flax he will not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged. Congregation, this you could write over every chapter in the New Testament, over every gospel, over everything the Lord did while he was walking this earth. But if there is a moment in which this truth, He will not fail, is most evident, it is there in Gethsemane, it is there in Gabbatha, it is there in Golgotha. Because, dear congregation, when the cup of the wrath of God is pressed against His lip, every creature would fail. Angels would fail. The best of men would fail. But here is one who, though the full weight of the wrath of God presses out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, and he takes this cup and he says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Everyone would have failed there. The mass of humanity put together would have failed then. But he will not fail in Gethsemane. When he stands before princes and rulers and governors and Gabbatha, and every false accusation and every sinful device of men is brought to bear on him. When the Romans bring out the scourges and the purple robe, and the crown of thorns is pressed upon his head. And it's not just physical sufferings, congregation. The physical was the smallest of it. It was real. It was awful. But it was the smallest in terms of the emotional and mental and spiritual sufferings that the Lord Jesus Christ endured. And again I say, the mass of humanity, the mass of unfallen angels would have failed then before Pontius Pilate, before Herod, and before all the rulers of the Jews and of the Romans. But congregation, there we see, he shall not fail. He shall not fail. He comes through. He comes carrying the cross, the accursed cross on his shoulder. And even when he does buckle under the weight of that, and Simon of Cyrene must carry it for a little while, it's not because he has failed in his work whatsoever. No, he is simply allowing this disciple, this future disciple, to taste something of what it is to come under the cross of Christ. Because Simon is not erected on the cross, but Christ is put on the cross, and the cross is set up there, and he hangs between heaven, which is close to him, and hell, which is open before him, and he must descend into hell there in his dying. Every one of us would have failed instantaneously, but he does not fail. He does not fail in his passive obedience. He does not fail in his active obedience. He does not fail in anything. "I do all things whatsoever my Father, that pleaseth my Father," he says. And how true this is, especially on the cross. He does what the words of our text say. "He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth." Till he has manifested the just rule of God in the earth. And this he did in every word he spoke. This he did in his whole person and in his carriage while he was on the earth. But this congregation, this he did most magnificently when he hung on the cross. Because there the just judgment of God against sin came upon him. And he sustained in body and soul the full weight of the wrath of God due to all sin. And he thereby declared that God is just. That God is just in punishing sin. God is righteous. God's righteousness must be dealt with. His wrath against sin must be dealt with. It must be satisfied. Sin must be propitiated. in the one sacrifice for sin forever, and upon the cross it was so. He proved he shall not fail. But at that very same moment, congregation, and this is the heart of the gospel, while enduring the wrath of God, while being made a curse for sin, he who is holy, harmless, and undefiled, made a curse for sin, so that angels hid their face from him. He was the scapegoat. He was the offering. He was in the sight of Almighty God. He was sin. God made him to be sin for us, the apostle says. In that moment, this prophecy was so very true. He shall not fail. He shall not fail. But not only there on the cross of Calvary did he show and declare and manifest that judgment was real, that judgment was true, that judgment must terminate upon him. But he also manifested a righteous judgment that you and I need, unrighteous sinners that we are. We need a righteous sentence to be spoken out over us. And dear friends, this is the full atonement for all manner of sin that the Lord Jesus Christ attained through his dying, through his bearing the wrath of God, so that God in heaven sees no iniquity in his Jacob. He sees no sin that must be punished, that must be condemned. It is all perfect righteousness in what Christ has attained. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You see, congregation, in redemption, in the redemption of a sinner, the Lord does not set aside his justice, but he magnifies the law and makes it glorious. He is just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. O congregation, do you see how in the cross, at the moment in which Christ and his mediatorial work were most tested, most severely tested, he shall not fail. He shall not fail. Children, you know of these bridges probably. Some of these bridges that have a warning before you go on the bridge. Sometimes it'll say maximum weight, 2 ton or 10 ton maybe. And there's something, and the engineers have figured this out, whereby if too much is on this bridge all at once, the bridge will fail. In this Lord Jesus Christ, there's no such warning that ever needed to be stated, because no matter all that came upon him in his death on the cross, all the taunts of Satan, all the rebukes of men, all the departures and the offenses of even the disciples of God, but especially all the weight of the wrath of God due to the sins of sinners, it was pressed upon him. And what the law could not do, being weak through the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ did. And he did most perfectly, most gloriously, in his dying on the cross. He shall not fail till he have set judgment in the earth. And congregation, this is a judgment which the gospel proclaims for sinners like you and like me. Because the truth is, and we want to see this in our second point, the truth is that each and every one of us either must come under this Lord Jesus Christ and be spared of this judgment because we are hid in him by faith in him, or my friend, the judgment will come upon you. It must, and it will. It's one of two. No sinner throughout the whole entire world will escape the judgment of God. The question is, will you come under Christ? Will you come under Him? To speak reverently, will you come under this bridge, the Lord Jesus Christ, that will never break? It cannot break. And the cross proved it. Or will you be your own bridge? Will you seek to be your own? And wait for all that that entails. Oh, my friend, you will be broken. You will be broken forevermore. Especially you who've heard the gospel of this Lord Jesus Christ, Savior of sinners. You'll be broken without reprieve, and that forever. And that while still today he comes in the gospel and says, I will not fail. I did not fail then, and I will not fail of all my work. As we see here now, secondly, in our second point, in the application of redemption. And it is especially the third part of the text that makes this clear. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Now that's a picture that people in Israel's day would have understood. The isles are the islands. And children, you know about islands, don't you? Maybe you've been somewhere, maybe on the west coast or the east coast or in Florida. And off in the distance, you can see different islands. They're far away, but you can see them. And when Israel would speak about islands, they'd speak about those areas that ship masters and seafarers would tell them about. They had gone onto the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, and some of them had reached some of these islands like Cyprus and Crete, and maybe some of them had even spotted out in the distance some far reaches, some islands. And they'd come back and say, you know, there's land over there. It's far away. It's so distant. Small islands, maybe bigger islands, but they're on the farthest reaches. They're at the end of the earth, they would have said. And the Lord says here, my salvation shall be so great that it won't just impact Israel. It won't just impact Babylonia and Egypt and Greece, but it will reach even to the islands, to the uttermost parts of the earth. You see, we have a Savior congregation in the gospel who doesn't just accomplish salvation, he administers salvation. And his administration or application of salvation is perfect, and he will not fail in that. We've already seen some of that. He manifested that while he was on the earth. He applied the salvation that was yet to be accomplished to poor and needy ones. He did it without fail to the broken of heart, to the bruised, to the smoking flax. He administered it perfectly, fully, majestically. And that would continue after his ascension into heaven. He would pour out his Spirit, the Spirit who would take it out of Christ and who would apply it unto sinners, who would convict of sin, of righteousness and of judgment, and who would show the Lord Jesus Christ. But he would do this all from heaven, for he was exalted for to give repentance and remission of sin, even from heaven. And congregation, as we look the world over, has he failed to apply the redemption that he has purchased? No, he has not. Through the gospel ministry, he is applying it the world over. The islands shall wait for his law. And what this means is that the island shall expect, they shall look out. They will have, by the operation of God, they will have that true faith that looks out of itself, that looks to God, that waits for God with expectation, as watchers wait for the morning, which they know will be there. Though they don't see it, they watch, they look. We sang of it in 362. My soul, wait thou only upon God. For in him is my expectation. I shall not be moved. My soul, wait thou only on God, Psalm 62. The islands will wait with true faith of the operation of God. They will wait for his law. The word law here simply means his edict, his decrees, his published salvation. Of course, it includes the law of God. The Lord does not take down his law. He establishes it. He magnifies it. But this law here is law and gospel. It is the whole decree of salvation. It is the whole compass of salvation. And a people is made willing and ready to wait for that, to expect it, to need this in their hearts and lives. And the chapter goes on to speak about what this looks like. Look, for example, verse 6 and 7. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. The Lord is jealous of his own honor. The light of the gospel will shine, beginning at Jerusalem, the Lord says, throughout Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You see, congregation, the Lord does not fail in the application of redemption. The furthest reaches of this world, every tribe, tongue, and nation will hear the good tidings of the Savior. And the Lord will draw all his people to himself. Nothing can prevent that. Satan, his legions, no acts of hell can prevent God's people from being saved. No government, no dictatorship, no false teaching, of which there is so much in our world, will prevent that my sheep shall hear my voice and they shall follow me. And I know them, and I give unto them eternal life. No blindness of our human heart will ever prevent the Lord from shining his own truth, his own light upon our heart. He will open the blind eyes. He will take a persecutor of the church like Saul of Tarsus, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the people of the Lord. He will come, and a great light overshadows him, and he is stopped. And he is made a vessel of honor, fit for glory. Lord, who art thou? And what wouldst thou have me to do? But is there perhaps a soul in prison, in dungeon, locked, fettered by his sin and his misery, by addictions too strong for him, by foes, Satan and others, too severe, that hold him down? The Lord Jesus Christ can't reach. No. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Congregation, what a conviction this is for the church of our time and day. For you, dear believers here, sometimes you look at people and you say, you know, I know the Lord is almighty, but the Lord couldn't save that one. Oh, friends, repent of that immediately. Because where there is life, there is hope. And oh, to take hold of the Lord. If he has saved you, dear believer, he can save anyone. Even those who dabble in such things that we need to stay far from, witchcraft, devilish things. I heard this week of someone ensnared in demonic video games that are all about Satan and his dominion, and that are awful. Congregation, never, ever, ever go a hair's step in that direction. But even there, Christ can come and he can open the prison house. He can defeat the devil because he did it on the cross. And oh, how we should take hold of God in prayer and say, let thy dominion extend from sea to sea as thou hast promised, and reach also those islands far off that we can't reach. You know, this word island is an interesting one. I thought about that for some time this week. You know, we have ways of reaching islands through helicopters and airplanes and ships and things like that. But back then, islands, how do you reach an island? They could through ships, but islands. But you know, there are people that have closed themselves off from their parents, from their brothers and sisters, from the church. They're islands, all by themselves. Don't speak to me about the Lord. Don't ever mention the gospel of Jesus Christ to me, or that's the last time we speak. That happens, you know. Those people are islands. Some of you know what that means. But know what the Lord says here. He says, he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the islands shall wait for his law. But you know, there's another side to that too. Maybe there's someone here who says, you know, I just feel so alone, so abandoned. No one can seem to reach me. No one seems to want to reach me. You know, that can be. Despite our best intentions, we can send signals to people that they're all out there, all by themselves. And you know, in your own experience, you can feel that way sometimes. And a spirit of despondency can come over you. You feel so utterly alone, hemmed in. And you can't go anywhere. You can't reach out to anyone. You feel like on an island, an uninhabitable, uninhabited island. And no matter where you go, it's sea. And you can't cross it and you have nowhere to go. You feel like a total island. One of the Psalms we read, from the ends of the earth, I cry. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Well, my friend, if that is you this morning, then there is in our word, there is a sliver of light that will grow. But look. Look up, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up. A bruised reed he shall not break. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged. Oh, my friend, this itself should make your soul to leap just ever so little. There is hope. There is hope for needy sinners. No matter how alone, no matter how far off they find themselves. It's not hope in self. It's not hope in the church. It's not hope in ministers. But it's hope in the one of whom the God of heaven says, he shall not fail nor be discouraged, as we hope to apply in a few thoughts. But let us first sing 381. O Lord, enthroned in glory bright. 381, 3 and 4. Thank you. Dear congregation, the gospel of sovereign grace is so wide, so deep, so high, so glorious, because it proclaims a God who has a way to turn all our failures and all our discouragements, to make us look away from ourselves to the one who will never fail, and the one who need not and is not discouraged. You see, congregation, discouragement in the life of a believer is not something random or arbitrary, or as we often think, a sign that it's all not real and true. It couldn't be further from the truth. When God brings discouragement into our soul, this is an invitation to look for courage in God and in Christ, who cannot fail and who is never discouraged. But you see, this is something that we need to learn again and again. And it's hard to learn. And yet the Lord teaches his people this. Perhaps you're here today and you feel like an utter failure. And you feel utterly discouraged. You know, you can have that. It can be for no apparent reason. Our mind is fickle. Our mind can fail. And that's just the way it is. There need not be any reason for it, even. Sometimes things are going well around you, even in your life, but you can wake up. You can go through seasons in which you just are discouraged and you feel like a failure. And it can also be because of certain things. It can be because of pressures in your home or in your life or at work, things that you didn't foresee, things that have tested you to the maximum, especially in family life, mothers, fathers, wives, husbands. We often feel ourselves to be failures and that we can't be all that we've been called to be, and that we come short and we lose our temper. We speak out of turn, or we sometimes fail by not doing what we should do. We're passive. We've let our duties slip. We've been half-hearted. And we look back on these things and we feel ourselves a failure. Sometimes an utter failure. I know for myself in parenting, there's scarcely a day when you come to the end of it and you don't feel a failure. You confess it before the Lord. Lord, I've failed again. I failed as a husband. I failed as a parent. I failed at my work. And discouragement can overtake you as well and really turn you in on yourself, in which you see no hope. You see no way forward. You're utterly discouraged. Now, you hold up a good front. You try to, at least, to people around you, lest you discourage them, lest your wife be discouraged because she sees you discouraged, or the other way around. We're in church. We're good at putting up a front, and all looks well, but alone, when we're all alone, we're discouraged. We look around us in our nation, throughout the world, mentally, emotionally, people have reached their end. They're discouraged. When will the end of this plague be? It looks like it's on the rise. Indeed, it is. Is there any hope? Is there any light at the end of the tunnel? But congregation, when we take the message of the Word of God, we see something so amazing. And it is that the Lord does want us to see that by ourselves we will and do fail. And our hope must be in one who faileth never, who cannot fail, and of whom the Bible says he will not fail. And congregation, that's not me saying this. It's not just that I've looked out over all these things and I've read so many books and I tell you, you know, listen, despite all that you think, he's not going to fail. He's not going to fail. This is not even the message of the church of all times and places. That we tell the world, we tell each other, listen, the Lord Jesus is not going to fail. He's not going to fail. No, my friend. As well-intentioned as all that might be, I can't live on that. Can you? No, but we have the voice of heaven today that comes through the Word of God. We have the God of heaven who cannot lie. And He says, behold my servant whom I uphold. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. And my friend, I can take my discouraged and failing heart and life and land it upon that never failing, never discouraged Savior, because heaven says it, because God says it, He cannot fail. And that is true, come what may. We don't know what will happen in our world and in our country. We hope certain people will not fail, and we hope that other people may fail. But congregation, no matter what happens in our country, or even in our church, or throughout the world, let it be known once and for all, Jesus Christ cannot and will not fail, come what may. God guarantees it. He secures it. And He makes this known so that failing and discouraged sinners will cast themselves once and for all and one and all upon this never-failing Savior. So that when everything here fails, He never fails. And I throw myself upon Him. Because no matter how much my life flickers, no matter how much smoke I give out, no matter how bruised and broken the reed of my life is, He shall not fail nor be discouraged. The Lord Jesus Christ on the throne of heaven is not discouraged today, congregation. He has the dew of His youth. His hair is as black as a raven. No matter what Satan devises, no matter even what His church does or does not do, this Lord Jesus Christ has this promise of His Father, and He knows it in His heart. He cannot, He will not fail, no matter what happens. There's not a sliver of discouragement in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. His heart is filled with joy. He knows the work He has accomplished on Calvary. He knows the joy of the resurrection. He knows it in His own soul. He rejoices with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And He is a crown that never fades away. Satan will never be able to reach His crown and take it off His head, or take any part of it off His head. Upon Him shall the crown flourish. The Lord Jesus Christ will never fail and never be discouraged. And that gives me hope and expectation in this world. Also, when I find myself failing, and when I must go through patches and through valleys and through tunnels that are dark. Do you see, congregation, how this lifts up the weary hands of believers, where the Lord says, yes, you may fail and you may be discouraged, but I do not. And cast then your hope with me. Put it with me, because I never fail. Oh, my friends, that is what the Lord designs for. No matter who you are, these words are not for a select group, as I said at the beginning. For people who have known this and who have experienced that and have been led into that and have been exercised with this, no, this is for sinners the world over. This is for islands. This is for those who have tried everything and proven that they've failed at everything. Oh, failures, one and all, whoever you are, here is the one you need. He never fails. Cannot fail, and He will not be discouraged. Well, my friends, we must end. But this is the message for all of us here. I want to speak my last words to you We're still trying to make ends meet spiritually. We're pushing this away. We're trying your own way to be right with God. Or perhaps you're not trying at all, and you're just given up so entirely, just living day by day for the things of this world, and you're failing. And perhaps you know it. I hope you know it. You need to know it. But my friend, whoever you are, here's one that never fails. Put him to the test. I say it reverently. The Lord says this. Try me. Prove me. Prove whether the Lord will not fail with a sinner like you. Oh, my friend, his honor is at stake. He would lose more than you would. He would lose his name. He would lose his glory. And his glory he will not give to another. And he will not fail of the work that he has set himself to. The work by his hand begun shall by his grace be fully done. People of the Lord, take courage today. No matter how much darkness you see around you, no matter how much darkness you see within you, this is the truth that shall never waver. He will not fail. And he will not be discouraged. All praise to the Lord alone. Amen. Gracious Lord, we have failed. I have failed. We each here have failed at the great calling that thou has placed upon us. But oh, to look to him of whom thou dost say, he shall not fail, and to rest our weary souls upon him, knowing that whatever betides, whatever comes our way, no matter how hell might roar and Satan rage, no matter the tumult, no matter our own sin, thy mercy faileth never. Lord, give us that view. Dismiss us under thy hands of blessing. Help us today. Give us this focus. And return us, if it please thee, into thy courts once more. And do a mighty work, we pray. To thy praise alone, in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Our closing psalter is 243, 2 through 6, and then the doxology, 243, 2 through 6.